you to follow along as I read. We have two scripture passages for today, from Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, and Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Hear now God's word, starting in Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then continuing in Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
So I told them in the first service, and it also just happened again, is on days when I do the welcome and I preach, when I come up here, I want to say good morning, but I've already done that. So good morning to you again. I don't know why I keep doing that, but anyway, good morning. Thank you. Yeah, great. So we are in a sermon series called From Beginning to Babel, where we are walking through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, so Genesis 1 through 11. We're doing it verse by verse, and it already has taken some time, and it will take many, many weeks. And we will take little breaks here and there for other special things, but we'll come back to it until it's done. That's the way we approach either entire books of the Bible or long passages of Scripture here at NEPC. And as you heard, we turn today to Genesis 2. But before I get to Genesis 2, I want to put it in a little context by reminding us something that Pastor David covered last week in the closing verses of Genesis 1. And that is this idea of abundance, that through the forming of earth and heaven in days 1 through 3, and then the filling of those spaces in days 4 through 6, that God has created a place that is resource-rich and is filled with potential. It is abundant in that way. And he gives to the crown of his creation, humanity, who's made in his image, the call to unlock that potential, to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth, to do it and to have dominion over it, to work it, to build culture, to build things, to realize the potential that is there in this abundance. And in Genesis 2, after all that, what we see is that God puts some parameters around it with this time, but he does it in a gifting way. So whereas in days 1 through 6, God showed that he was sovereign over space, that everything that exists that he has made belongs to him, in Genesis 2, in the first few verses, he shows that he's sovereign over time, our time, that we don't get to just decide how we carry out across time this plan of subduing the earth and having dominion over it, that he has given us a particular rhythm that he has built into creation for us to follow. And that rhythm is what I'm calling, if you look at your bulletin at the title, uncommon rest. And the reason I chose that word, there's actually two reasons. The first is it's uncommon in the sense that in our day and age, and maybe across many days and ages, if you practice Sabbath rest, you are in the minority, right? It is sort of odd and weird to people outside of these practices that look at it. And that is true even inside the church, because the other reason that it's uncommon is that the church usually messes this up, that we misunderstand it, and we either decide to make it the only thing we focus on with this extreme legalism, as was the case in Jesus' day, of what it means to obey the Sabbath command. Or else we kind of just go along with the Coke thing of the world and we treat it like any other day of the week. And we don't want to do either one of those things. We want true, uncommon rest as God lays out for us in His Word. So we're going to look at that today. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to the text. Father, we come to You and we cast our cares upon You because we know and trust, as Your Word promises, that You care for us. That all of the burdens and the struggles that we have, that Your shoulders are far broader than they ever would need to be, infinitely broad to handle that and to shepherd us through. So we turn them over to You today, God, and we ask You to focus our mind and heart on all that Your Word would teach us today. At the same time, Lord, in the back of our mind, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those who are hurting among our fellowship here in our congregation. We pray for those who are hurting across the world, those who are dealing with devastation from fires in California, those who are injured or families left behind from the terrorist attacks in New Year's, and many, many more things, Lord, in our broken world. We commit it all to You, and we trust Your capable hands to handle it. Help us now, and help us focus in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the way we're going to do this today is I'm just going to walk through the passages pretty much verse by verse for Genesis 2. I'll kind of bounce back and forth into the Exodus passage, and as I do, I'm just going to pick a word to focus on three times, and that'll be the outline point of today. So it's pretty simple in that regard. Only 3 points. That doesn't mean it's shorter than it normally is. So buckle in if that's available to you in the pew. But that's what we're gonna do. Sound good? Yeah. All right. Yeah. Except the last part probably. But anyway. And as we do, we're gonna look at the implications this teaches us about our God and the applications that it has for us. So here's the first word, and it's actually an ending word, which is just the word finish, that shows up in 2 verse 1, where God had finished His work. And I want to note first that the divisions, you may not know this, the divisions and chapter and verse in the Bible actually were not added to Scripture until about the 13th century. So prior to that, it read as it was written. It read as one long either narrative or letter, depending upon the particular type of literature. And these were added just to help us find things and to divide up sections of Scripture. And that's very, very helpful. But sometimes what it causes is it causes divisions where things actually should be kept together. And I think that happens in this passage, that this is day 7, which really goes along with the first 6 days of creation. But perhaps it was separated off because it is so different, which we will see. But if we look at Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:1 together, we can see how it kind of wraps around the creation story. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. God created, He does it for 6 days, and then He finished it. He brought it to a close. He ended His creative work, and this connects right to the last verse of chapter 1 in verse 31, where it says that God kind of reflected on His creation. He called it very good after it ended, and it's all done here on day 7. And this is more than just a literary record. This actually carries an implication that tells us a little bit about the character of our God, that He always finishes everything He starts. God doesn't have half-done projects. Amen? He doesn't start and wonder where it will end up or how it will all work out. We can take great solace and rest in that. He completes every work. And this is true in the creation. It means that at this point, think about this, when we get to the end of day 6 and the start of day 7, there isn't a rock or a water molecule or a single plant or protozoa or anything that isn't exactly as God had it to be at that time is finished. It's done. It's complete. He reflects on it and says it's very good. And he sits back and reflects on it on day 7. And he finishes all his work, not just his creative work. The Bible tells us this in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If you have been called by God, by grace, into faith in Christ, God promises that wherever it may feel like you are right now, that he will complete that transformative work in you. Amen? Amen? Yes, he will complete that transformative work in you. No matter what besetting sins continue to plague our lives, continue to tempt us away from our God, take heart, God finishes what he starts. Whether all the fruit of the Spirit are not appearing in your life in exactly the way that you would hope that they would and to the level that they're supposed to be, as they don't yet for any of us this side of glory, take heart, God finishes what he starts. Always. We can rest in that. That is the promise that he gives us. That's the implication that is given by the passage of his character. And what's more, it has an application for us. Because remember, we are made in his image. We are supposed to be like him. So, should be obvious, we should finish the things that we start. So you didn't know that you were going to hear about getting things done in a sermon on the Sabbath, right? But that's actually where God starts. But we are his image bearers, and when we finish things with excellence, it shines forth a witness to his glory of who he is. It speaks something theological about our God. And we're not always that great at this, right? I mean, I can tell you from very recent experience that it's hard to know when you have finished your sermon preparation. There were people at the church yesterday that can tell you from seeing me that maybe you're not quite done until, you know, it ends at about 12:15 or whatever. That's not a promise either. No, probably around 12:15. But in any event, we often do this. We leave things unfinished or untended to. We noticed that in our master bathroom that we have an exhaust fan near the shower, right? That takes the humidity out of the room. And we noticed it wasn't working quite rightly. So sometimes you turn it on, works perfect. Other times you turn it on, doesn't work at all. Sometimes somewhere in between, when it works at all, there's a good day. When it doesn't, those are wet days in the bathroom. So I went out on Saturday and I bought a fan. It looks like this. Because believe it or not, I'm actually somewhat handy. I've actually replaced these things before, and it's super easy. If you look at this, it says right on it that it installs in half the time. It's easy. You can do it on the ceiling side. You do not need to get up into the ceiling. No problem. But you'll notice in the picture that it's still in the box. Yeah. And when I say I bought it on Saturday, I don't mean yesterday. I mean a Saturday. Which Saturday? It hadn't snowed yet this year. I know that. I actually asked my wife when I was preparing to, hey, I'm like, send you a picture of the fan. I can't imagine what she thought, because it's still sitting near our bathroom. I think we're still in the warranty period, so it's okay. Actually, I looked up the receipt yesterday. We are still in the warranty period, but not by as much as we should be. It's funny, and it's really bad, actually, because it's a bad witness to make commitments or start things and not finish them and not follow them through. It does not reflect the true reality of who our God is, that he is one who finishes his work. And in that way, Christ's followers should be those who finish what they set out to do, who keep their commitments as a good witness to our God. So I'm going to take that photo down now and move to the next word, which is work. So we're going to stay on kind of that topic, more specifically on work. This word work appears three times in the Genesis 2 passage. It appears two more times in the Sabbath command in the Exodus passage. And it's used here to describe, you probably pick up on this, what God was doing in creation. But the whole time he was doing it in creation, they never used the word work. It just said, and God said, and it happened. Or God said, let there be this, and there was. All the way through, he spoke, and it occurred. So how is it like work? I mean, it didn't seem like he was sweating it out. It didn't seem like hard work and drudgery, but yet the Bible says that it was work. And this word is used in other places in the Old Testament for everyday, human, ordinary labor, a craft, a trade. This is the creative work that our God does, and he picks the same word the writer of Genesis does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to use to describe that as he describes our everyday vocations and our work that we do. And that is incredible. That the God who can do anything and has done everything that he sets out to do decides to identify himself with the everyday work that we do. And what that implies is that there is great dignity in our work. If you do any work, there is value and purpose in it only because there is a God who sits behind it. A God who has given us the gift to do it. Here is how one commentator, Kent Matthews, described it. When the name work is given to God's six-day creation, human work is ennobled, meaning elevated, to the highest conceivable degree as being a copy of his model. Whether you perform open-heart surgery, whether you lay floor tile, whether you work at a restaurant, whether you're a high school student, it doesn't really matter. There's dignity in that work. It matters to God, and we ultimately do it for his glory. Amen? That is what he gives us and what he calls us to do. Our work has dignity, and that means an application. We should work hard. How about that on a sermon on a Sabbath? Work really hard. We should, just at the right time. And too often on these types of sermons, we focus on slowing down and taking a break, and that's part of it. But we can only understand this uncommon rest that God has for us if it's against this backdrop of hard, purpose-oriented work. If you look at the Exodus passage, in verse 9 there of chapter 20, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. There's a command to do work for 6 days, right alongside and contained within the command for Sabbath rest. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they did work collecting the manna for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they rested. This is the pattern that God has placed, and they work hard on those days, and we should too. It is a work and rest rhythm that God has built into the cosmos, into the entire universe for his people. And that should make us joyful in our work. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. There is no retirement from this. Now, here's what I mean before you play your Bible shut and run out of the room or something like that. There isn't a seasonal life component to working hard. You just might not be doing it as your vocation. Because work looks different for a student as it does for a person who's employed in their middle age, as it does for a retiree. But we are to do things to labor, to work in this world. God gave us work, which we're going to see very soon, prior to the fall. It's not a punishment. It's an amazing gift, and he tells us to do it for these 6 days. And it does look different for a doctoral student compared to a business manager, compared to a police officer. They're all different, but they all matter for those 6 days until we get to day 7. And that brings us to the third and final word, which is rest. And just because we're already at the final one, it doesn't mean we're close. This is the end. This is a long one, all right? So, This is what you probably thought the sermon would be on, and it is. So the word rest there is the Hebrew word Shabbat, which we get the word that shows up in Exodus 20, Sabbath. God Shabbat. God rests. He Shabbated, if you will. He rested on that day. Now, what that doesn't mean is that God took a nap or he was really tired, right? It can't mean that because it doesn't make any sense. God's all powerful. He doesn't have a physical body that wears out or anything like that. So he wasn't weary and he needed some time to lay down. He did not get fatigued at all. What it means, this verb, is to cease. God stopped. Why did he stop? Because he was finished. Because all the work that needed to be done was perfectly done. And the same is true in our rhythms of our lives. We should get to a point where the work is done, laid out under the rhythm that God has given us, and we rest. We cease from doing that work to reorient ourselves toward Him. This is why day seven is kind of set out on its own. It's why it's not a filling day that matches a forming day. It's why it's not a forming day that matches a filling day. It is completely there on its own as a time to say, this is separate and central that you cease. Because God chose to cease. And it says the seventh day, three times in the text. There can be no misunderstandings. On the seventh day, on the seventh day, on the seventh day. And in the Hebrew word, in Hebrew language, at that part of Scripture, there were three sentences in a row that were seven words in the Hebrew each, and the middle one was the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. This is not just a literary point. This is to say this day is central. That you can't do what God has given you to do in the other 6 days unless you do this one as well. You certainly can't do it well unless you do this day well. What an amazing gift. And yet, it isn't to say that God ceased all work forever. He ceased his creating, his primary work at the act of creation, because we know he still works to call people. He still works to redeem. He still sustains the universe. Jesus himself said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." There's work to be done. It's just a ceasing from that creative work. And for us, it is to be a ceasing of productivity work. And God tells us this by giving the day a particular label and status, not just the seventh day, but the things that he does to the day. So let's read Genesis 2, verse 3 again, if you look at that with me in your bulletin. "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Because he rested, he blessed the day." Now that's pretty interesting. Twice before, God has blessed something in the first 6 days of creation. He blessed the birds and the fish on that day, and then he blessed animals and humanity on the sixth day. And how does he do that? He puts his blessing upon them in the case of a call to be fruitful and to multiply. It is a fruitfulness, a productivity, a recreative act that is supposed to continue on. That is where he gives blessing. But here God turns and he blesses something that is inanimate. He blesses something that isn't physical, that you can see in any way. He blesses a section of time. What did it mean for a day to be blessed? Well, it means that if you don't receive this day in a blessed way, you can't be blessed to do the other things that you have been blessed to do. Does that make sense? That the blessing upon the Sabbath, God's hand is upon it, and it needs to be part of what we do in order to do all of the dominion and all of the subduing that we're supposed to do the rest of the time. And if you think about how this might be woven into the world, it actually takes place in the world right now, even unwittingly. If you work at a manufacturing facility that runs 24/7, does it always run 24/7? Of course not. It needs downtime. It needs a time for maintenance. It needs a time to reflect on what happened and to to fix things, to rest equipment and people before it starts up again. That is exactly what is built into the fabric of the way the world is best to work. And if you don't do that, what happens to the equipment? It wears out. It's blessed. This day God has given us. And he also makes it holy. The first time that word is used in Scripture, a word that means to set apart, to keep it pure for a particular purpose, God sets apart this day, which is in a way when he calls us to be holy, that says, again, like the blessing, if you don't treat this day in a holy way, you yourself can't ever be particularly holy, completely in the way God has designed for us to be, holy unto the Lord. So what does all that mean? That's a lot of stuff on the seventh day. It has one implication, one big implication. The Sabbath is a really big deal to God. It, like, really matters to him. I could have put more exclamation points up there. I just don't write like that. So if you are someone who does, think about it as having two or three or four exclamation points. It is a big deal to God. It's such a big deal that he wove it into the fabric of creation before Exodus 20, before manna in the wilderness, before it was ever observed. It is the rhythm upon which our life is supposed to follow. And for us, then, we should do what the command says. The application is to remember it and to keep it unto the Lord. To remember and to keep the Sabbath day. Famously, in a 1997 interview, a long time ago, 30 years ago, Bill Gates was being interviewed, and this is when he was the richest person in the world at the time, nearly $80 billion, I think, at the time it was in net worth. And he was asked during the interview about his thoughts on religion and faith. And he fashioned himself an atheist, or at minimum an agnostic, and this is what he said. He said, in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. Now, as church people, what is our typical reaction to something like that? Kiss, kiss, Bill Gates. You're missing the point. And yes, he is missing the point. But here, instead of doing that, rolling our eyes, here's what I think we should do. We should acknowledge that the statement that he makes is kind of the air that we breathe and the feeling of our day, and it's actually functionally how, left unchecked, we tend to live our lives. That we let the 6 days creep into the seventh day. That we treat it sometimes like a separate day and sometimes like any other day. And so instead of rolling our eyes, what we should do is acknowledge that and think about the ways that God calls us to do it different and evaluate how well we are doing. And so I have some homework for you, some work to do on the Sabbath day. How about that? Very ironic. But it is different from your normal work during the week. So we're going to go through a few questions. I want someone in your household, if you live alone, that's you. If you live with other people, someone in the household, at least one of you, to write down these questions. And I want your homework is to discuss together, are you doing these things to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? All right, so here's the first one. Are you prioritizing worship? Now, in some sense you are because you're here, right? Which is really good. But do you mark off worship as a no-go zone for the other things in your life? Is it on your calendar as something that doesn't get scheduled over, or is it on your calendar as something that fills that time as long as there's no FOMO that covers it in another way? These are the questions that we should ask ourselves. If we have young kids, do you prepare to remove the distractions so that you can get there the next day? You know, are clothes laid out the night before? One way that you can help make it happen. You know, if you have teenagers, do you talk about this during the weekend beforehand? We're going to church tomorrow. This is what we do. This is how it works. Are you building that culture in your home. So discuss that together, if that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what God calls us to do. It's not just a Sabbath of rest to us, it's unto Him, which comes to the next point. Are you worshiping Him outside of church on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, are you worshiping outside of church? Because it isn't just 1 hour unto the Lord, it's a day. A day that we set aside to Him. Now, that doesn't mean we can't rest, we can't reflect, we can't have enjoyment and recreation. God has created us for those things, and those are often part of the break in what we do, and we can do them in a God-honoring way. But we should also remember that it is more than just an hour that we are to be oriented toward our Lord on the Sabbath. So, you know, for our family, what we try to do, we aren't perfect about it, but we try to make it a habit that on Sunday evening, we get together and we have a devotion, usually, and we pray for one another. We pray for what is coming in our minds in the week ahead, and we commit the week ahead to God. We commit our family to God together. We pray for each other even some days when we're at odds with each other, because it's a good practice to have on the Sabbath. Amen? Yes, to orient ourselves rightly toward our God. I know other families in the church that they have like a mini worship service. They sing together. We don't do that, you know? And that's okay, I think. And you can do something different than all of these, but something that brings your household together and orients you to God in a special way on that day that is different from the others. And then the obvious one, you need to cease from creative work weekly. Now, I didn't say on Sunday. All those who are here who work in protecting the peace, emergency services, medical professionals, we are grateful, very grateful as a society that sometimes you have to work on Sunday. Amen? Yes, very grateful for you. But that does carry with it the additional responsibility to set aside some other time that is unto the Lord if it can't be on a particular week that time. And for those of us that can, it should be that time because it connects to the worship time that we have together as the gathered body of Christ. And so, do you do that? You know? Do you cease your creative activity, or do you use the evening hours on Sunday to, have you ever heard this expression, I'm just getting a jump on the week? You know? Just a few head nods. I've said that myself. Just a handful of emails that I just don't want to be too far behind on Monday morning. Yeah, we do that. Students, all your homework is done on Saturday, right? Always. Sure. Yeah, don't lie. You're in church. Yeah. No. But maybe we should make that a practice. Because if studying is what we do throughout the week, then we should try to avoid to do it on this day to orient ourselves toward God. And then all of that, do you look at it as drudgery or do you receive it as a gift? You see, because God gives it as a command, but it's also a gift, right? It's a blessed day. It's a holy day. It's a set-apart day that He has created this rhythm of life, and He has invited us to say, don't toil and spin for 7 days a week. 6 days is enough. Just trust me in this. What a gift. You know, in almost every other religious tradition, the story goes something like this. The gods created humanity so that humanity would work and the gods could rest. And instead, in our story, the true story, what happens? God created and rested to set up a rhythm that would give us a rhythm to follow. It is a blessing that He gives us this day if we remember it and if we keep it. So discuss that. Do you think of it that way? Do you look forward to it? Do you find joy in it? And then do you actually experience rest in it, uncommon rest? If we do this well, and this is sort of an outward reflective thought, friends, family, neighbors, those who see you, is your life just a little bit weird because of this day? It should be to the rest of the world. It should be uncommon that this orientation toward God every week plays such a big part of your life. And what that does is it actually opens up opportunities for you to explain why that is. which is what part of what God has designed it for? And also, is it rejuvenating to you? Are you actually experiencing rest? Are you setting everything aside, trusting God, and then feeling rested by being able to focus on Him and to rest your bodies and your souls in ways that we can't throughout the week? Are we going to do that homework? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to ask next week. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign over space and time. We confess, God, that left to our own devices, we would dominate our time with things that are self-serving and in many cases unimportant. In many cases also important things, God, we confess that we would tend to focus on because we wouldn't take the time to turn our hearts and our minds toward you. You are the giver of life. You are the giver of refreshment. You are the one who sustains us. And so we praise you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of the Sabbath, a set apart time, a holy time where we could do exactly that, a time that you have blessed and given to us. What an amazing gift that is. We thank you for the work that you have done that made it possible. We also thank you for the recreative work done by Jesus on the cross that put away our sin, that redeemed us, and that ushered us into a life where actual rejuvenating rest, resting in you, our Lord and God, would be possible. What a gift that is to us, Lord. Help us to keep it. Help us to follow after your patterns, to walk in your ways, to follow your commands, and to do it joyfully, knowing that you know best. We join together now and we pray in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, if you would please extend your hands to receive this benediction blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and always. Amen.